I'm going to ask you to head back with me this morning to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, where we come to the final verses of our introduction to the Galatian churches. That's why we've been in Acts. The churches to whom Paul will later write the letter of Galatians are found in the same cities that Paul and Barnabas went to on their first missionary journey. You can find that in Acts 13 and 14. We've already visited with them the cities of Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And in each of those cities, Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel. In fact, it didn't matter which city they went to. That was their prime message. It was about Jesus Christ and how he died on the cross to pay the penalty for their sin and how he rose again 3 days later. And so this is what they came to share amongst all those cities. Their message stayed the same. Their message never changed. For it was through the gospel of Christ that these churches were formed, and it was only through the gospel of Christ that these churches would continue to grow. So the story of that first missionary journey continues in the city of Lystra. Again, we've been in Antioch, we've been in Iconium, and we've been in Lystra for the last few Sundays, but now we're going to finish up in Lystra, where Paul and Barnabas, at least for a time, were considered by the people to be their own gods in human form. Can you imagine that kind of reception? Here they come, and they're wanting to bow down and worship them and even sacrifice to them like their own gods. And they were about to until Paul and Barnabas introduced them to the living God. They were beside themselves. As we read even earlier this morning, they rent their clothes and ran around the group and the mob and said, "No, no, we're people just like you. Don't sacrifice to us. Worship the one true and living God." They introduced them to the living God, the only God who could save them from their sin and even save them from themselves. But according to verse 18 of Acts 14, it says that with those sayings, they scarce restrained the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. You see, these people were still idolaters at heart. They were truly captivated by Paul and Barnabas. They were amazed at the power that they had been given by the one true God, and so they were barely able to be restrained from sacrificing to them. What a reception. Of course, it's not the reception that Paul and Barnabas were looking for and even hoping for and praying for, but it was a reception that was positive in the fact that they didn't want to kill them at first. But would it always be like that? You know, in our own country, we have people that may not believe what we believe. They may not like what we believe, but they have a relative appreciation and respect for the things that we believe or the things that we do in our lives and the lifestyle that we have. But you realize we may not always experience that kind of reception. In fact, that's not what happened here in Lystra. As we read in verses 19 through 23, they did not continue to have this kind of reception. Because not long after those same people wanted to sacrifice animals to them in worship of them, we read, verse 19, that there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. What a change. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And then Paul and Barnabas head back toward home. They follow the track backwards to head back to Antioch to give a report to their home church, which actually later on in this chapter you find that report. Verse 27, it says, when they were come to Antioch, their home church, and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And they even shared what had taken place in those four Galatian cities of Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. What I believe we find in these final verses among these newly formed Galatian churches is really another part of the gospel message that we often don't hear about today. What is that part? Well, it's the part we find there in verse 22, how that we, he's referring to believers in Christ, how we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. This is a part of the gospel story and gospel message that is not very popular, and therefore it's not often heard. It's not a popular topic for Christians and for churches, especially in our own country. Yet, it is what we will find taking place with faithful Christians and in faithful churches all around the world. What do we find? Much tribulation. We've heard it said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And what we find is where persecution takes place amongst Christians and within churches in other lands, we see the church thriving. You hear about the house churches in China. In fact, we watched a video of that just last year and how the Church of Jesus Christ, even under that oppression and persecution and the struggles that they're going through, yet it continues to thrive. And those Chinese Christians are still missionaries with a purpose to go share the gospel with other Chinese people. And some of those Chinese Christians have even gone to other lands to share the gospel in regimes and in countries that are closed. And yet, they do so through much tribulation. This is not something that should take any of us by surprise. Jesus himself told us this in John 16:33. He said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Now in the world you shall have tribulation." Uses the same word that Paul does here, that we find here in Acts. "But be of good cheer," Jesus says, "I have overcome the world." See, part of the gospel message is that when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, not everything is going to be rosy and perfect in this world. There will be persecution. There will be affliction. There will be difficulties and trials that will come in our life. But it is through that tribulation that we will enter finally into the kingdom of God because of the peace that God has given to us through Jesus Christ in our own hearts. Now, this tribulation can take many forms. You see, the world will constantly try to pressure all those who believe in Jesus Christ to conform to its mold. And in many places and in many people's lives, that has taken place. That word, tribulation, has the idea of putting someone between a rock and a hard place. It's the pressures and the squeezing of the world into its mold. And that's what the world and the flesh and the devil tries to do. It tries to conform us instead of being transformed into the image of Christ. It's trying to conform us into its mold. And one of the main tools used by the world to afflict Christians and to pressure churches is, number one, great persecution. That's what we find going on there in Lystra. Verse 19, "There came certain Jews thither from Antioch and Iconium." Remember how they were received in those two cities? In Antioch, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. There were many Jews and Gentiles that received the Word of God, trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and a small church was formed. But many other Jews said, "We don't want to hear your message, and we certainly don't want to hear you," and they chased them out of the city. And so they went on to Iconium. Same thing happens. They go to the synagogue. Many Jews and Gentiles there hear the gospel. They actually spent more time in the city of Iconium sharing the gospel. Other people were saved, but again, many of the Jews got together and said, "No, we don't want your kind here," and they chased them out of Iconium. So then they fled to Lystra and Derbe. And so here in Lystra, we have this kind of reception, these people saying, "Hey, these are our gods, come down to us." And yet, even as they're preaching the gospel there, there are people saved. But now, there are Jews that come from Antioch and Iconium, and they come there to Lystra to cause trouble for Paul and Barnabas. And what do? They persuade the people. The same people that just a few days earlier were bowing down and wanting to worship Paul and Barnabas, now they are persuaded by those influential Jews to stone Paul. And it says, and having stoned Paul, those Jews dragged him, drew him out of the city, supposing, thinking that he'd been dead. Again, some of the Jews from those other cities, they caught up to Paul and Barnabas, and they persuaded and convinced those people of Lystra to not only reject the message, but also to reject those messengers. What I believe we can see in this is that persecution is so often erratic. Those same people who were just a verse ago, and likely a few days ago before, were wanting to worship and sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas as their gods, now what are these people doing? They are ready to go along with those Jews in their persecution of Paul and Barnabas. This shows the erratic and unstable nature of the world in which we live. Is this something that could happen today? And when we think about our own country, and we think about our own culture, we think about the world in general, and we think, wow, we are so advanced compared to these people, these heathens there in Lystra 2,000 years ago. I mean, we have the internet. We have put people on the moon. We have satellites orbiting our world. We are smart, advanced people. Can we be as erratic as these people? Just one day we're wanting to worship somebody, and the next day we're just wanting to kill that person? No. Have we moved on past this? A lot of people think we have. But think about our own state. Wasn't it just 3 years ago in Indiana when both the House and Senate approved a proposed amendment to the state constitution to define marriage as between one man and one woman? That was just 3 years ago. Do you realize that? Both the House and Senate in Indiana said the majority, and they had enough to put it on the ballot for a referendum here in the state to actually pass this as a constitutional amendment. What's the debate about today, three years later? The debate is about giving protected legal status to anyone who identifies himself or herself with any kind of sinful sexual behavior. What a change. What a change. In just 3 short years, look how quickly the tides have turned. Not only in our state, though, but in our communities, in our country, and in this world. And the lesson that we can have from this example and from what we find here in verse 19 is that this world is an unstable place. And in fact, this world is often an unsafe place for those who will follow Jesus Christ. And we must never forget that. We must never forget, like the song says, that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Because this world and our country and our community may say, okay, these Christians aren't so bad one day, and the very next day say, we need to get rid of these Christians. It's happening today, and it will continue to happen, just like it did 2,000 years ago in the city of Lystra. It's an unstable and unsafe, erratic place. But the other thing that we see about this persecution is that it is often very extreme. Look at what those zealous Jews did after persuading and convincing the people that Paul and Barnabas were of no use to them. It says there in that same verse that they stoned Paul and drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. Those Jews tried to, and even thought they did, kill Paul by stoning. Now, of course, that was a well-known Old Testament punishment for blasphemers, right? But where do we find the trial that took place there in Lystra by these Jews, or even by the people, the mob that was at first wanting to worship them? Where do we find the witnesses saying what Paul had done against them? Where do we find the justice? It was nowhere to be found. But instead, they said, we don't want him, and we're going to kill him, and they stoned him, and they left him for dead. Jesus also tells us in Matthew 10:16, behold, I send you as believers, as followers of him, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men. Why? Because they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And what is all that for? Simply for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all Paul and Barnabas were doing. They were sharing this gospel. They were freeing people from their sins, and they were freeing people even from their physical disabilities. That's all they were doing. But you know what caused them this consternation and this persecution? Is that they were pointing out their sin and their rejection of God. But it wasn't just pointing out sin. This is something that believers are called to do. But it's not us who's judging. It's God who's judging through His Word. And as we share the Word of God, we're not just saying, okay, this is what's going to happen because of your sin. You know what else we do? The same thing Paul and Barnabas did. They pointed them to the Savior of their sin. That's the good news. The good news that Christ died for your sins so that you don't have to suffer punishment for your sins. And it was for that reason that Paul was stoned by those Jews. Isn't that amazing? All for pointing out sin and then pointing those sinners to the Savior. But I think there's another thing that we can see from verse 19, and that is this persecution is also to be expected. As I was reading and studying verse 19, it's amazing just how short it is and how terse and how matter-of-fact Luke writes this. I mean, to us, when we come to this verse, this is the most shocking part of the story of Paul and Barnabas in this city. Okay, when he was talking about that man that was a cripple and got healed, that was a couple verses. I mean, sure, that was a critical part of the story. But then when we talk about the people that were sacrificing to them and wanting to worship them, that's like three or four verses. But here in one verse he says, Paul was stoned and they left him for dead. And we're like, no! If Paul were to die here in this story, what would happen to the second missionary journey? What would happen to the third missionary journey? What would happen to the book of Galatians and all of the other letters that he writes? But in this one verse, we read of the attempted murder of the Apostle Paul. And I think it's like the Holy Spirit reminding us that Christians, persecution and affliction and tribulation is to be expected in our lives. Again, not a very popular topic, not something that is always proclaimed, yet it is still part of that gospel. Even Peter understood this when he wrote 1 Peter 4:12. He said, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Luke says, don't think it's strange. When Paul was preaching the gospel, and here the Jews came and they stoned him, and then they dragged him out thinking he was dead, that's no strange thing. It's a common occurrence for believers. Again, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You see, persecution is one of the main tools used by the world to silence Christians and churches. But what do we often see happening in the midst of that great persecution by Christians and by churches the world over? Of course, it's not because of their strength, but because of the strength of God. What is it? Great perseverance. Because if you go to verse 20 and 21, what do you see? While those disciples, those new believers, perhaps even some that might have came along with Paul and Barnabas himself, as the disciples stood round about him there outside the city, lifeless body, what happens? He rose up. Now, most of us would say, take me to the hospital. Get me some help. I need some bandages. I need some Advil. I need something stronger than that. I need help. I'm in pain. But what did he do? He rose up and came into the city, that same city of Lystra, where he was just stoned. And the very next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. That's where he was wanting to go in the first place. Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, there was still a place to go. There was still a mission to accomplish. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and Antioch. Once again, Luke is recording for us the details in such a matter-of-fact way, doesn't he? But as we read these verses, do not overlook the emotions that must have been there as well. Think about what those disciples must have faced and must have felt as new believers. It is likely that that crippled man was there among those disciples, circling the body of Paul. What must have been going through their hearts? What must have been going through their minds? How many questions did they need answers to? How much doubt was there in their hearts, and especially the great fear? If they're going to do this to Paul, what are they going to do to me? What are they going to do to my family? What are they going to do to my friends? Think about Barnabas. We don't hear about him in these verses. But here, Barnabas, Paul's partner through all of this, they went on this first missionary journey together. What could he have been thinking and feeling all through this time? But then think about the Apostle Paul. He was left for dead. After he was stoned, what does that mean? It means that they took up large stones, not the little stones that you might put in the slingshot, but large stones enough to wound and even kill someone, and they pummeled him with these stones to the point where he was battered and bloody and bruised, lying on the ground, to the point where the breath in his lungs was probably something that couldn't even be noticed. They thought he was dead. His body was limp and lifeless. And the Jews, it says in the previous verse, they dragged him out of the city. They dragged him. They didn't just pick him up. They dragged him. And imagine, it wasn't just a sandy road. It was a rocky road. It might have been one of those Roman hard surface roads. And once again, as he's being dragged outside of the city, feeling every bump, feeling every rock, getting scraped up even more, Paul, left for dead, bloody and bruised and broken, breathing has slowed to a point where everyone thinks he's dead, including his own followers, what pain and suffering he endured. But then in verse 20, what happened? As the disciples stood around him, again with questions and doubts and fears, he rose up and went into the city. Now certainly God was in this. Certainly this is a miracle by God. Although it does not say that he jumped up to his feet, that he was perfectly healed from his wounds, God did enable him and strengthen Paul to get up. But I believe more than likely it was Paul getting up slowly, feeling those pains very acutely, and then heading back slowly toward the city on the same path that he had just been dragged on. Why do I believe this? Because in the book of Galatians, later in that letter to these same Christians in these same churches, he'll write this. Galatians 6:17, he writes, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." I think even at that time he was still feeling the effects, physical, mental, even emotional, of what took place there in Lystra. And yet his love for those people and those believers never changed. And he wanted to go back there to encourage them and to comfort them, even though they thought he had died. You see, those same marks that he received when he was among them in Lystra were the same marks that he was identifying there in Galatians 6. And even through this, Paul did not give up. He persevered. How? He persevered by showing concern for those new believers. You see, when we're persecuted, when we're struggling, when we're going through some kind of temptation or tribulation, God enables us as his people to persevere. And what are some things that really ought to motivate us to persevere for the Lord? Well, it takes concern. It takes concern for new believers and other believers, just like Paul. He got up and went right back into the city of Lystra, the same place where he had been stoned. Why? Probably to comfort and help those new Christians who still had many questions, much doubt, and great fear. But then what did he do? He didn't just lick his wounds and say, "Okay, Barnabas, it's time for us to leave and go back. We need to go home. We need to go get help. These people are impossible. There's no way we're going to reach them." But look at verse 20. We see that it also takes a calling. It says that the very next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. They still had a mission to accomplish. This was where they were wanting to go. And they went to that fourth and final city there in the region of Galatia. Why? Verse 21, to preach the gospel to that city as well. There were people that needed to hear the gospel. And here Paul is, battered, bruised, sore, and they travel there to share the gospel. Just like they did in Antioch and in Iconium and in Lystra. Perhaps they even wondered, what kind of reception are we going to have there in Derbe? But we learn that many people in Derbe believed as well. Why? Because it says that they also taught many. They were making disciples there. So a new church was formed. And then we are amazed at what we read next in verse 21. Not only did they preach the gospel there in Derbe, but then they return again to Lystra, where he was stoned, to Iconium, where they threw him out, in Antioch, where they also did not want to hear him. They had a calling, but I believe they also had a great courage. It took courage for Paul and Barnabas to go right back to the same cities where they had experienced that persecution. Now the question is, where did this all come from? Where could they get this kind of concern after being persecuted by these people? Where could they get this calling saying, we need to go back to these cities and share the gospel? Where could they get this courage? It could only come from the Lord. It could only come from Him. You see, whenever we face persecution, we too must look to the Lord for His help, His strength, to persevere even through the most difficult trials and tribulations the world can put us through. How many times do we hear of brothers and sisters in Christ going through tribulation that we've never experienced? And of course, we pray for them. How is it that they are going to persevere? They're going to only persevere through the power of God in their life. And we need to pray that He will continue to strengthen them and that His grace will continue to sustain them. Remember what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12? He writes this, Timothy, I want you to know that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Again, it's to be expected. But evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In other words, it's going to get worse, Timothy. As bad as it was in Lystra, as bad as it is for you, it's going to continue to get worse. But he adds, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He says, persevere. Continue. Continue in what you believe. Have the same compassion for others that we had upon them. Have the same calling, knowing that you need to share the gospel with others. Have the same courage, knowing that if God is for you, no one can be against you. Because the Lord alone can help us persevere in those ways. We must never forget what the Lord has given us. We must also see that the Lord gave Paul a great purpose. Look at verse 22. What was one of the main reasons why Paul and Barnabas went back to these cities? Verse 22, to confirm the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Paul and Barnabas went back through those cities to those newly formed churches for three reasons. And those three reasons, by God's grace, kept them going. What were those reasons? First of all, to establish the new believers. He wanted to go back so he could confirm the souls of the disciples. This is the ministry of discipling them in the Word of God and in their faith. You see, Paul wanted to teach them more about Christ. Paul wanted to teach them more about God's Word. He wanted to teach them more about these truths that they believed. And that kept him going. What about another reason? It was also to encourage the new believers. It says that he confirmed them and then exhorted them to continue in the faith. Oh, how they needed this exhortation, especially after what they had seen and heard happen to Paul. He would have answered their questions and soothed their doubts. He would have calmed their fears because he knew what they were going through. So he came back to them. And like that word means, to exhort, he came alongside them to encourage them to persevere and continue in their faith. Another reason, another purpose that kept Paul going was to exemplify the truth that we find in verse 22, that through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of God. It was a few months ago that the ladies sang a special song. The name of it was, No, It's Not an Easy Road. Not an Easy Road. Do you realize that's very true? It can and often is a very difficult road. Jesus told us in John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, that's why the world hateth you. You see, Paul knew that these Christians, these young Christians, would need this kind of help, and that kept him going. And do you realize that you and I have been given these same purposes as well? I've had many discussions with people, older people in our church, some of whom have passed away, because they were struggling in their health and they were homebound, or maybe they just couldn't get to church as often as they'd want to. They would ask, "What is my purpose here? What is my purpose here? What could keep them going?" Do you realize it's the same purpose that kept Paul and Barnabas going? Paul could have licked his wounds and said, "I'm going home. Enough of these people. I'm going to go back to Antioch, that home church where I was comfortable, where people appreciated me and I enjoyed the fellowship there." What kept him going? He wanted to establish other Christians. He wanted to encourage other Christians, and he wanted to be an example to other Christians. And of course, by God's grace, he was. Because it's not an easy road. And do you know what the number one purpose that even older believers can have is? To encourage and establish and be an example to other believers, especially those who are young in faith. Because it's not an easy road. Those who have lived long in this earth and those who have lived long in the faith understand this principle, this truth. It is not an easy road. And that's why the young believers, those who are still on this road, need your help, need your encouragement, need your equipping, and need your example. Because we will experience, as Paul writes here and says here, much tribulation. But what is the end? It's through this much tribulation that we will enter what? The kingdom of God. You see, ultimately, that is our goal, that is our purpose, that is our destiny. Just like Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer," he says. "I have overcome the world." We all still have a purpose in this world. But what must we rely on? Who must we rely on through it all? Ultimately, as we see in verse 23, it's the power of the Lord. What happened after Paul went to all these cities? Again, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. After he had encouraged them and exhorted them and equipped them for this continuing ministry there. In verse 23 it says, "And when they," Paul and Barnabas, "had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." The last thing that Paul and Barnabas did in these young Galatian churches was to point them and entrust them to the only one who could help them in their Christian lives, their Savior. The one who saved you, the one in whom you believe, the Lord Himself, is the only one that you must trust. You see, so often we rely on people, don't we? We look to people, and we appreciate their example, and we want their example. But even Paul and Barnabas said, "Hey, we're heading home. We may come back, we may not come back, we don't know." But they organized these churches with elders and pastors, and then they reminded them of that great importance of prayer, depending on the Lord. It says that they prayed with fasting. They knew that they needed the Lord more than anyone else, and so they prayed. They knew that they could only depend on the Lord. Paul and Barnabas would be leaving them soon, and the Lord would remain. We need that same kind of passionate prayer in our hearts, in our lives, and in our church. I appreciate what Brother Tom said. Keep praying. We need to keep praying. Why? Because it shows our dependence, our utter dependence upon Him, His grace, His strength for all that we need in our own lives and especially for our church. We need to get back to that passionate, powerful prayer because we need the Lord. Especially now as we may go through much tribulation and enter into the kingdom of God. Remember Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace so that we may obtain mercy and find" what? Grace to help in time of need. But then we are told that they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. To commend simply means to commit. God, we are committing these people, these Christians, these churches, these young people into your hands, Lord, because we're leaving and we really are unable to do what only you can do. We're going to leave them in your hands because you saved them and you are the one who cares for them most deeply. You see, when our own mission and even our own ministries come to an end, we must rely upon the power of the Lord to keep His own promises and to keep His own people, even through much tribulation. You see, you may have a desire to help people, especially believers that are being persecuted, but ultimately God cares more than we do. And God is able to do things that we could never do. And so what we ought to do with our prayers is to commit them into the hands of God, even when it's through much tribulation. The events that took place in these cities remained with the Apostle Paul for the rest of his life. How do we know this? Well, because Paul would later write about them in a letter to Timothy. We've been here in Acts. Why don't you head over with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, which many people believe and consider to be his very final words, his very last book to Timothy. And listen to what he says in verses 10 and 11. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, he says to Timothy, "Oh, Timothy, you have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, charity, patience. But you also knew, verse 11, my persecutions, my afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, and at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured." But listen to what he says next. "But out of them all, the Lord delivered me." You see, for Christians and for churches, it's not always an easy road. In fact, we find over and over again in the Bible this truth that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. But we don't need to doubt. We don't need to fear. Because no matter what kind of persecution we face, we can persevere in the purpose that God has given us all. What do we know? Because out of them all, the Lord will deliver us. Just like He did for Paul. Just like He did for Barnabas. It is the same that He will do for us. For greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. So when we go through much tribulation, let us look to the Lord who can help us and strengthen us and will deliver us ultimately from all of it, just like He did Paul. Because someday, we too will reach the kingdom of God. And we will be able to glorify God for all that He has done, keeping His promises, keeping His people, and delivering us even from those afflictions, because it's not always an easy road. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank You again that You've shown to us in this passage that it is through much tribulation that we will enter into the kingdom of God, and that too is part of the gospel, because we are following in the steps of our Savior, the One who suffered for us. And as we belong to Him, the world will hate us because it hated Him. And so, Lord, even as Peter addressed us, I pray that we will not think it strange when we go through these fiery trials. But the Father, whenever that persecution comes, whatever affliction, whatever tribulation, that, Lord, You will enable us to persevere. We're thankful, Lord, that You have provided the means to do so. You've given us, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior and our Deliverer. You've given us Your Word to encourage us and to help us on the way. You've given us Your Holy Spirit to indwell us. And You've given us the people of God to help each other through it all. And Father, through Your grace and through Your strength as we persevere, Lord, that we will remember that we still have a purpose to encourage others, to equip others, to be an example to others, and ultimately to continue to share the gospel wherever You've called us. And even though, Lord, this road is not an easy road, and even though we are entering into the kingdom of God through much affliction, persecution, and tribulation, yet, Father, we know that there is still a purpose and a plan that You have for each one of us here on earth. And so, Father, I thank You that we can rest in You and trust in You. There needs to be no doubt. There doesn't have to be any questions. There certainly doesn't need to be any fear, because the Lord, our God, is with us whithersoever we go. Thank You, Lord, that You will deliver us from all of these things. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.